means you can be dismissed to go to your class now. And for the rest of us, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick up in chapter 2 tonight, beginning at verse 1. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm asking you as always for your anointing to teach your word in such a way that it will bring you, Lord Jesus, honor and glory, and that it would be true to the way that you want it transmitted, true to the way the message that you want said tonight. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for Lord, we can do nothing outside of you. I pray tonight you'll open up the Word of God to us by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, make it applicable to our lives and make it relevant as it is, Lord. But help us to teach it in such a way that that relevance will be clear. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week we left off concluding chapter 1. Paul is beginning to defend his ministry at the church at Thessalonica. And remember, he's writing back to this church that has come under this persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. The Judaizers have come in and they're trying to tear them apart from their faith, teaching them that what Christ did on the cross in and of itself was not sufficient, that you still have to keep the Old Testament law. And that's a very subtle attempt to pull them away from a sound, solid faith. And incidentally, everything that the enemy is doing in your life right now, every distraction, every attack is designed for that one purpose, to pull you away from your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross. A gentleman, I'm trying to recall who it was, but I loved his quote. He said, "Satan little bothers most Christians because most Christians little bother Satan." Now, what do you mean by that? I mean this: Satan knows how powerful the finished work of the cross is. He knows what transpires in the spirit realm when an individual puts their faith and trust in Christ and what he did at the cross. That individual is transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That individual is transformed from a separation from God to being perfectly united with God again through their faith alone. And he knows that if in some way, after that person has put their faith in Christ and him crucified, if there is some way he can change the object of that faith onto something else, he knows you will live a defeated Christian life and you will do his kingdom little harm. And in effect, the Judaizers at the church at Thessalonica were attempting to do that very thing. And what I hope you can see in what we're going to go over tonight is that religion, listen carefully what I'm about to say because it's important. Religion is the greatest weapon in Satan's arsenal. I want you to think about that for a minute. Religion is his greatest weapon. There are others, but religion is his greatest. Because to define religion, what it is man thinking that by doing or performing some work or action, that that's what makes him right with God. And it is so appealing to the fallen nature. And that's why we have so much of that type of teaching in the body of Christ today. Because, and Satan knows that's his most effective weapon, is religion. To get mankind to think that there's something of my own volition I can do or perform, and that's going to give me a right standing with God. Boy, I'm remembering quotes tonight, but I'm forgetting names. I heard a gentleman say once, or either read it. Oh, it was Brother Swaggart. That's who it was. That the doing of religion is heroin to the human spirit. Because it's so intoxicating for mankind to think there's something I can do that'll make me right with God of my own volition, other than just throwing ourselves at the foot of the cross and saying, "Lord Jesus, we trust exclusively in what you've done." This is what Paul is writing back to fight against. And let me tell you this, when Satan comes in to destroy the message of the cross, once it's been established, and I know this from my own life, this first 8 verses we're going to try and get through tonight, they were very personal to me. I understood them very clearly. Not only will Satan attempt to corrupt the message, he will do all he can to corrupt the messenger in the eyes of the people, or to get the people to believe the messenger is corrupt. He not only attacks the message, he attacks the messenger. And no doubt, based on what we're about to read and study, the context of it, that's what was going on at this church in Thessalonica. Not only were the Judaizers telling them, you need more than just the cross alone, your faith in that. You need to perform the law. You need to keep the Old Testament law. But also, no doubt they were trying to destroy the credibility of the Apostle Paul by telling lies on him, by just making things up. You think, would people do that? I can look you dead square in the eye tonight and tell you I know beyond a shadow of a doubt they'll do that. And especially in the realm of a denomination when it's losing control of the preacher. Boy, that scares a denomination to death. When they think a preacher, now let me put in context what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. When they think that his allegiance is to God and not them, it scares them to death. And I know what I'm talking about. And I know for a fact that there are more than several people who should be sitting probably in this church tonight with us, but because of lies and because of malicious fallacies that were told against me, these people who were like family to me turned on me. And it was told them, I know this for a fact, by denominational leaders in the denomination we were formerly in, most of us. That's how evil religion is. Religion does not care for people. Religion cares about satisfying its own goals and desires. And that's really all it cares about. Yeah, Bill. Oh, yeah. Because that's good, Bill, and that goes right in line with what we're saying. Religion hates the message of the cross. Religion and anybody who's in religion is going to hate the message of the cross. Why? Because the preaching of the cross says to mankind, you can do nothing of your own volition to earn your right standing with God. Now, that's a rub on the human soul. That flies against every nature that we have because we want to think we're good enough. And religion will hate the message of the cross. Always has, always will. That's what's going on right here in this book of Thessalonians. And I want you to see that because do you see how relevant this book is to where the church is today? You may sometimes, if we're not careful when we're reading the Bible, we'll think, oh, yeah, all that happened back in them old days, and it doesn't have much application to us today. Well, that's part of the reason that I'm teaching this tonight. I want you to see the relevance and how really things haven't changed all that much since the days. And the Holy Spirit knew that. That's why he gave us these books. That's why he gave us these letters. That's why they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knew the nature of man in the 21st century was going to be the same as the nature of man in the first century. Okay? So with all that introduction, now let's get into our text tonight. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul begins now to make a defense against all the lies and fallacies that are being told against him. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now let me tell you something. We humans, we're real quick, if we're not careful, to believe gossip that has no fact in truth at whatsoever. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into it, but I know the former denomination that we were with, the leadership lied on me. A lot of the people in the church lied on me. There was one gentleman that we were out of the church that we were formerly associated with that shortly after we had left, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, but he made the statement, Pastor Browning embezzled a lot of money, and it's going to come out on him very shortly. And I'll just leave that there. And I think most of you know about how that situation turned out, but that just goes to show you the extent that religion will go to discredit the message of the cross and discredit the messenger. And that's what Paul is, these kind of lies were told on Paul, much worse than what I've just related to you. And he knows that his only, and he loves these people. Paul is a genuine pastor. He loves these people. That's why he said, this message didn't come in vain. In other words, I didn't come there to build up myself, to enrich myself. I loved you people and was sent there by the Holy Spirit, and I came preaching the message of the cross to establish you in truth, and that was my only motivation. But sadly, people are quick to believe anything they hear. I believe it was the great defense attorney F. Lee Bailey, who said a lie can go around the world before the truth can get out of the driveway. That's pretty much truth, isn't it? He said a lie can go around the world, and he went on to say that the lie is the most effective weapon any enemy can use against you in a courtroom. And he said, I've learned over the years, read his biography sometime, it's some interesting reading. He said, I've learned over the years that when you have a point of law, you argue law. When you have a point of fact, you argue fact. When you have neither one of those, you attack the person. Now that's coming from a defense attorney standpoint. So that's what's going on right here. Paul is being attacked in an attempt to discredit this message. And he says he has to remind these people, hey, guys, this is me. Remember, I'm the one who labored among you. I lived among you. I ate with you. You know what I'm about. Remember how I came unto you when I first came. I wasn't trying to get any money out of you. You know, he labored for nothing. And he said, I was through much contention, he's going to say here in a minute, that I came and I preached this gospel to you when I didn't have to do it. And I suffered greatly for it. So let's go on to verse 2 now. But that's what he's doing. He's establishing that fact that what you're hearing about me is not true. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It cost Paul tremendously to care personally, to carry this message to the church at Thessalonica. I'm going to say this right now. It always costs to carry the truth. There's always going to be a high price to be paid on somebody's part to get the truth to other people, because Satan is going to fight that with all of the vehemence of hell. But the good news about it is, maybe not everybody's going to receive the message. But hallelujah, some do. Some do, praise God. You're here tonight because you heard this message of the cross, and something went off in your soul because you loved the truth. You didn't love a building. You didn't love a denomination. And the Holy Spirit quickened those who love Jesus. The Holy Spirit quickened this message in their heart when I initially brought it to, I believe, all of you that are in this building tonight. And the Holy Ghost said, something is truth in that. Maybe you didn't understand it all immediately, but you knew instantly something in your soul went off and it told you that's truth. Praise God. That's what, no matter what the price is, though, it's worth preaching the message. Hallelujah. I've said it again. I'll say it tonight. I would love to see our church grow exponentially. I pray, God, and I think we're fixing to grow in a greater way. However, if we do or if we don't, my message is to stand before you and declare the truth. That's all God requires of me. And I know that if you get that, it's going to help you out. And that's my motivation. That's why I do what I do. That's why I work the way I work, a full-time job in Columbus. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, like tonight you get so frustrated before coming here because something will come up invariably, an emergency buy or something will come in at work, and I'm going to have to be late for church. I can't tell you what that does to me. That bothers me so that I... But then the Lord has to calm me down and say, just go and do what I'm telling you to do. Don't worry, don't sweat the small stuff. And hallelujah, on the drive here, I believe that's why the Lord sometimes has me about a half hour away. It gives me time to pray through before I get here. Because I'm like, ah, we're going to be late. Here I am, a leader in the church, and we can't even make it on time to church. And the Lord has to remind me, as long as you go there and preach my message, everything will be all right. Focus on the main thing. Like they said, IBM, keep the main thing the main thing. And I apologize for my tardiness, but nonetheless, you're still getting the message of the cross. And I know when you come in here, that's what's going to help you through the week. When the demons are coming at you on the job, and you've heard one more time on Wednesday night, Christ will carry you through if you got your faith in him. I know that sounds maybe over simple, but it is so powerful. It'll carry you through if you keep your faith in the right place. And I know that, and that's why I want you to hear it. Even sometimes you may get tired of hearing it, but praise God, it's going to help you because with your faith there, the Holy Ghost is going to be flowing into you continually, and you're going to be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy, whatever he throws at you. And you know the hellions are just out there on the job waiting for you because you carry the message of the cross. Satan's going to persecute you just like he persecutes Paul, just like he persecutes me for preaching it. He's going to try and persecute you for believing it and living it. But praise God who always gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to have this glorious message that keeps you walking in peace and safety and security with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is able to help you out of anything and to sustain you through anything that you're going to have to go through. My Lord, I feel the preach coming on tonight. Don't you ever dare hang your head like you are defeated and you are powerless. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You've got the power of God on the inside of you. You can take anything. You can sustain anything. You can figure anything out because he'll do it for you if your faith is in the right place. So whatever it costs to get this message out, and to sustain this message, it's worth it. And that's what Paul was telling them. You know that when I brought this message to you, Thessalonians, that I was fleeing from Philippi, where they'd run me out of the synagogue there. And as I've shared with you, you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. You see what Paul went through to establish this message everywhere he went. It was at tremendous cost. He was beaten. He was lied on. He was cheated. He was mocked. Had demons after him all the time. But yet in his soul he knew one thing. He knew what he had on the inside of him was so worth whatever external maladies he was facing. Hallelujah. You need to know that tonight as a believer. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some difficulty. I wish I could preach you a message that didn't involve me having to tell you that, but I would be lying to you. But the glorious truth is the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you will enable you to solve anything, to sustain anything, and to take any kind of abuse that you don't deserve. Wow. Wow. I want something like that in my life. Let me tell you something. It's better than anything else in this old world because it don't come from this world. It's the only thing that comes from God, this power of the Holy Ghost. And with your faith in the right place, Christ and Him crucified, you as a believer are guaranteed to have the flow of this power into your life 24/7, 365. And sometimes God's got to prove to us how powerful it is. How does He do that? He throws us in a lion's den. He throws us in a fiery furnace. He throws us amongst a bunch that hates our guts and they can't figure out why. Yeah. They say, y'all laughing. Some of y'all, I've got some of them, the place I work. They hate my guts. I've never said a cross word to the people. I've gone out of my way to be nice and kind to them, but I can just tell how they treat me. They hate my guts. And if you're not careful, you'll allow self-righteousness to creep in. Well, I'm just such a sweet Christian. I just can't figure out why these people hate. I'll tell you why they hate you. Because you have the Spirit of the living God in you. And unfortunately, their father, the devil, is indwelling them. So they hate you. If you were to go up to ask them. I've been tempted to do it. I'd forgotten about this. Years ago when I worked a job at Boeing, it was the same way. You know, and I'd been out of the secular workforce for a while. I forgot what it was like, kind of. But, you know, I'm back in over there now at DSCC, and some of them hate my guts. And I ain't done a thing to them. Sometimes I'm tempted. I want to go ask them, do you know why you hate me so? Just to hear them go, no, I really don't know why, but I do hate you. They don't know why they don't like you, why they're trying to do all these mean things to you. There's something, a spiritual force impelling them. Because of what that spiritual force in them is keenly aware of the spiritual force that's in you, glory to God. And sometimes God's got to throw you there to say, see, watch what I can do. They're all making fun of you. They don't like you. They're doing every mean trick in the book to you. And look, you're still doing fine. That's my power. That's God's power at work in your life. Sometimes we don't see it that way, do we? We think, well, God's forgot about me. That's what Satan would want us to believe. God's forgot about me. He's forsook me here, threw me in a bunch, this bunch of heathens. You're right. He did throw you in amongst that bunch of heathens to show you what He can do in your life as you live the gospel before them. Hang in there. Don't quit. Paul had to face it. Every believer who has ever walked in truth for any amount of time has had to face it, and we'll have to face it till God calls us home to glory. Well, now everybody can shout about that and run aisles, and we can go home now. But I'm trying to get you to see. That's how God shows us His power at work in our lives, by throwing us into situations. That's what Paul knew. This guy, every town he run into, and it encouraged me when we were at a former church, because we were losing a lot of people, as many of you know. And I read there in the book of Acts where Paul was writing, and he said, everybody in Asia has forsook me. And the Lord showed me. He said, you've lost about 100 people. How would you like to lose an entire continent? Kind of put things in perspective for me, you know? And he said, all in Asia have forsaken me. That means every church that he went with his blood, sweat, tears, prayer, they turned their back on him, by and large. The one who they so loved at first, they turned their back on him. And as he's making his appeal in not only this epistle, but in most of them, you'll see this theme. Where first, because of the lies, because of the false teachers that are coming in, he's got to remind the people there, hey, this is Paul. Not that he was perfect or anything like that, but he's saying, hey, remember me. Remember when I first came to you and I preached this message to you? And I wasn't doing it out of pretense. I wasn't doing it for gain. I wasn't doing it with any hidden agenda or motives. I was doing it because the Holy Spirit sent me to you, and I loved you. And I was willing to endure whatever it took for those of you who would receive this message. You know, when you start preaching that way and put folks in remembrance of stuff like that, Holy Spirit can grab their attention. And that's just what he's trying to do here. Because he knows, by and large, most of them in this church at Thessalonica, that he took him so much to establish, they're ready to turn their back on him. I tell you, it can happen so quick. A few lies, a little bit of gossip. And people who don't love the truth will be very quick to turn on you. And look at Jesus. He's the consummate example of that. The crowds that cheered him when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and threw the olive branches at his feet, shouting, "Hosanna, this is the King of Kings." Everything was fine as long as Jesus preached their agenda. Oh, he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Oh, he's going to make us the greatest nation on earth again. Oh, we're all going to be rulers and kings of the whole world. But shortly after he rode into town, Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And every Jew knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about dying to yourself to follow him, dying to all these desires, falling in love with him for who he is, not for what he can do for you. And that's why so many in the evangelical world today do not have a solid relationship with God. They're not in love with Jesus. They're just afraid of going to hell. And nobody has ever preached to them the true gospel that is so glorious, once it's understood, of how that through faith in what he did on that cross, all of our sins are washed away. Through faith alone in that we have eternal life. Through faith alone in his finished work, we are presented holy and blameless before God. My Lord, that's glorious. But Satan hates it, and he'll try to destroy the message and the messenger. And Paul was trying to remind them what he preached to them and what he was all about. Let's go on quickly to verse 3 now. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Our exhortation. That word in the Greek text, it means what we were leading you to. To exhort someone means to literally point the way. He said, our exhortation, what we were pointing you to, did not draw attention on us. We pointed you to Jesus. We pointed you to what he did for you on the cross. We weren't like these Judaizers and these false teachers that are now trying to just get monetary gain out of you and who just want the prominence of being looked upon as being a tremendous teacher among you, who want the attention on themselves. Paul was reminding them, we didn't do that. Our exhortation had no guile in it. We came because we loved you. We came because God sent us to you. And we preached what we preached because we love you and we wanted you to walk in the truth and we wanted you delivered from all error. You see, he's trying to get them to remember to compare his ministry and what he taught and the way he conducted himself, holding it up against the false teachers and the Judaizers and those that are gossiping and lying about him. In other words, he's asking them, let's have a fruit inspection here. Let's have a fruit inspection. What was the fruit of the message I brought to you, and what's the fruit of what these people are bringing to you? But here's the point, sadly. When the cross is preached, and it's preached consistently to any body of believers or any group of people, it's not going to take very long before you find out who's in love with Jesus. Really. You'll find out very quickly who loves Jesus and who loves truth and why people are in that body. Are they in there for the social aspect? Are they in there because they like the children's church? Are they in there because they like the music? And none of those things in and of themselves are evil. Don't get me wrong. But if your faith is in those things, you're not going to experience the victory that you ought to have in your Christian life. And if your faith is misplaced and the things you love are in essence torn down, and you tell somebody, hey, you got your faith in the wrong place there. My, you talk about ilk and ire and anger that you're going to stir up and hatred. And those kind of people, if they're there for any other reason than Christ, and wanting to know him and wanting to know his truth, they'll flee that place like rats from a sinking ship unless the message is changed. And that's what burns me up about so many preachers today, because it seems like all they're concerned about is what Paul was addressing here, making their church grow. if it produces church growth, must be good. Dennis was sharing with me a gentleman that both of us know. He was talking with him, and I found it somewhat humorous. I'm not going to mention any names or anything, but Dennis told me he was talking with him, and he was telling about all these things going on in a particular church. And, well, it was Joel Osteen's church. You know, Dennis isn't one to brag to or about what Joel Osteen's doing. And Dennis, I don't want to get it wrong. Can you share a little bit about how that conversation went and shade it so nobody won't know who it is? I'm putting you on the spot. Which one it was? Well, in the end, the gentleman told you, he said, well, he must be right. Look at how big his church is. Remember that? Yeah. That, see, that's what his truth was predicated on. Well, his church is the biggest one in America. He must be doing something right. I'm trying to get you to, I'm telling you that to get us to see. That is that a love of truth? No. That's a love of, I want my church to be like his. Showmanship, yeah. Or whatever it takes to make the church grow, to get people in the doors. And I'm all for doing, don't get me wrong, all that we can. But when it comes to compromising the gospel, where it gets to the point to fill your church and to make it the biggest church in America, you don't even preach the gospel anymore. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy, church. And so many flock to that, though. Because that's where their faith is. So many, and I lay it squarely. I'm going to make a bold statement here. I lay it squarely on the back of the pulpit in America for the spiritual condition of the church. It's not the fault. Totally, totally it's not the fault of the people in the pews. Because if they don't hear the truth, and error is not identified, they don't have anything to judge the fruit by. They can't make a valid evaluation of what they're hearing. If all they hear is, be kind, be nice, love people. We're all about love here. And God wants you successful. God wants you happy. God wants you having a big home and a nice car and everybody loving you. Everybody didn't love Jesus. Can I remind you of that? Put the cross into, when you hear this kind of teaching and preaching, put Christ and put the cross into it. Oh, here we go. I feel the preach coming on. Christ, if he were walking the earth today, would be run out of Joel Osteen's church in a millisecond. If he walked in there to preach, they'd turn up the music. They'd say, drown him out. This guy is preaching things that are divisive. That are divisive. Let me tell you, division ain't bad if it's based on truth. Division is not bad if it's caused by truth being preached. The church, oh, we must be in unity. We must all love one another. Unity, if it's not predicated upon truth, is compromise and error, and it will destroy people's lives. Paul knew that. That's why he's writing this way to this church, because he really loves them. He really loves them. He established them in truth at great cost to himself. And I think maybe only a pastor can know that pain. I was talking with Roger about it the other day. And believe it or not, I've tried to prepare my brother-in-law Roger for it, who's pastoring a church. The Lord's given him 3 good years of getting that church established, and they're doing real good. But it finally happened. Finally happened this last week. Several families left his church. Now, this is somebody who's preaching the cross and is doing a good job of it. And you want to know what they left the church over? They didn't have enough crayons and markers in the children's church. Now, we laugh at something like that, and it is. It's laughable. And no doubt they're going to go to some place across town, because I know that Rogers Church is the only one in that whole area now that's preaching the cross, and get involved in some junk, spiritually speaking, that's going to destroy them. See, it's easy for anybody to lose their focus, even sitting under the message of the cross, if we're not careful. That's why it needs to be declared so often to remind us, here's what it's all about, people. Because we're so quick to forget it. Look at this church at Thessalonica that Paul established. Yeah, Bill, go ahead. Right. That's good, Bill. Yeah, and preachers have used that very scripture to browbeat people. Touch not God's anointed. Well, I got news for them. We're all God's anointed. We're all God. Yes, Paul and you. That's right. That's right. That's right. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Could you be a little bit more descriptive, Paul, in what you think about it? Yeah, you're right. That's a good word for it. Spiritual. Paul called it dung, which is the same thing. It's all right. Yeah. But you see, they take a scripture like that totally out of context. Jesus was referring to passing judgment on somebody's eternal soul. You see, it's the context of Scripture that determines the meaning of that Scripture. And if you just flip open your Bible, that's why people say, oh, you can make the Bible say anything you want to. Well, if you approach it with the mindset of you're just going to turn here and turn there, yeah, you can make it say anything you want to. But if you look at it in the context of what's being said, that's what makes all the difference. And what Christ was referring to there when he made that statement was making an eternal judgment on someone's soul. He was saying, you better not judge that. That's my job. And I'll judge you for doing that. But over in Matthew 7, in this very same Sermon on the Mount, what I quoted came out of Matthew 6. Now over in verse chapter 7, he tells us what Paul and Bill were talking about. You know, you will know them by their fruits. Exactly. So there Jesus is given permission and even commanding that the doctrine be judged in accordance with the Word of God, what's being declared. And if it's not, better get away from it. But false doctrine is so intoxicating, people fall in love with it. People fall in love with it. I think I'm in a bunch that loves me, knows where I'm coming from enough to make this statement. And if not, well, you got to love me anyway. Go home and pray about it. I was talking to Ravonna not long ago, and I'm going to have to close on this. Boy, we haven't gotten very far tonight, but the Lord has established some good truth. I was talking to Ravonna, and I said, you know, I hate to say this, but at a former church when we first came there and we started preaching this message, I said they had sat so long, many of those people, under another gospel that was anointed by another spirit, that when the real thing came along, they couldn't even recognize it, most of them. Now, I'm going to make another bold statement. Those of you that are in this church tonight, you recognized it. And yeah, I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. Those people loved and had formulated their own gospel. You know, some of them were lost in the 60s tonight. And, oh, remember how it was back in the 70s when we'd all have a potluck and get together and just pray for one another. And that's good. That's fine. Wonderful. But they fell more in love with the social aspect of that. And they had lost Christ and what he did for them on the cross in the shuffle. And, again, not totally their fault. And I'm not saying this to slam anybody, but I believe it to be true in a statement of fact. They said for 20 years, I shouldn't say that, at least for the last 5 or 6 years before I came, they said under a message it was not the gospel. They said under a message it was not the gospel. And it appealed to their flesh. It very much appealed to their flesh, so that when the real thing came along demanding and basically telling them, your faith's in the wrong place, folks. And I loved them. I still love them today. for every mean thing and evil thing they did to me and my family. I love them. I'd give anything if they'd come out of that mess that they're in into the truth of the gospel. I would. But when they heard the real thing, the true gospel, they couldn't even recognize it because they'd fallen so in love with another gospel that they had created that they thought was the gospel. And I'll never forget it. I'll have to close on this. Shut up and let you go home. The one lady who came to me one day who was a pillar of the church. It cracked me up because they had this Sunday school class and it was called Pillars of the Church. This was supposed to be the mature believers that had been established there for a while and so forth and so on. And she was one of these pillars of the church. And I'm not misquoting her and I'm not taking what she said out of context. She came to me and said, concerning the preaching of the cross, listen to this. What is this strange new doctrine you're preaching? That's what the woman told me. What is this strange new doctrine you're preaching? We've never heard of it. And I resisted the urge to be a smart aleck. I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, I know you've never heard it. That's the problem. Because y'all haven't cracked your Bibles, I don't think, in 10 years and couldn't find the book of Genesis with both hands. Because what I'm preaching is coming right out of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Go read it. I did nicely tell her, well, sister, go home and read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and it will validate everything I'm preaching to you right now. But it's hard to pull people out of false doctrine if they've fallen so in. See, that's the danger of going into it. Because I'm serious. It is the opiate of the soul, like Brother Swaggart said. It is heroin to the human spirit. And it so intoxicates the human spirit. You know how a heroin addict is who's been on heroin for a number of years. He can't think. The only thing he knows is, I got to go get another fix. And that's spiritually, that's what most so-called Christians in America are doing. They're walking into church every Sunday morning to get their religious fix. Whew, okay, I got it again today. Okay, I'm all right now. I'll be okay for 3 or 4 days. Michelle, you had something you wanted to say. Yeah. It's intoxicating. It's a real enticement. It's a real enticement, and none of us are above it. Yeah, Shannon. That's good, Shannon. Right. That's good, Shannon. And that is exactly how most believers feel. They'll think, well, this guy's a pastor. He's been to college. He's got degrees after his name. He's on this board in the denomination. You know, he holds this position in the denomination. Because I used to think that way. I used to think, man, all state overseers, when I was in the Church of God, you know, just new and growing up in it, and when I first became a minister in it, I just thought all churches of God, all state overseers and above, they were just bastions of spirituality. Dennis is laughing now, and you know what I'm going to say. I can't let this go without saying this. I had a state overseer of the church in the Church of God in Northern Ohio sit across from me in my office when we were going through all the turmoil at this former church. And here's a good one that he came up with. What is it about all this cross stuff? That's a man over 400 churches, over 30,000 members, and over 200 pastors.
What is it about all this cross stuff? Why do you have to preach that? That's what's making them all mad.
That's what he told me. And here's why I opened the service with saying denominations hate a preacher they can't control. I'd gone too deep in this message, and I was too sold out to Jesus, and I'd lost all fear of man. And I just looked at him and told him, I said, I won't change it because it's the truth. And I said, I respect you and your position, but until you can show me one iota of error in what I'm preaching, I flatly refuse to obey what you're telling me to do. And he said, well, Brother Browning, I appreciate your love of the truth. And no, that's not what happened. He went out of his way to destroy me. He fed lies to people in that church, especially people with a lot of money, who he knew he had to poison me, you know, poison me to them, because they were going to leave. And man, he was going to lose a good-sized chunk of property. Religion. Same thing going on today is what we're reading about here in Thessalonians. Paula, did you have a... You're right. I know. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. But you know how it was. You were in that denomination. Everybody's got a title. Yeah, Reverend, Doctor, Apostle, Prophet. Yeah, that's it. Why not just say, hey, Brother Greg's on tonight and he's got a word from the Lord for us. That's too, you know. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Well, their own genre and what that's exactly what Paul's writing against here. Their own hidden agenda. Here's what I want to accomplish. You know, and they do it under the guise of God told me. You know, God told me to go build a children's home. Now, sometimes God does speak to people to do things like that. Don't misunderstand me. But if you watch these guys, they all try to carve their own special, unique niche. Kind of like the business world, you know, that uniquely identifies him. Like, I remember years ago, there's this one guy from Australia or somewhere. His thing was household salvation. God had called him specifically, and they invent these terms, household salvation. Well, guess what? God's called us all to have household salvation. You know, that's not a ministry. And then, okay, I'm going to have to shut up soon. I promise I'm going to let you go after this. Then you got these healing ministries. Healing ministries. There's no such thing in the Word of God. One of the biggest ministers in the United States today, Benny Hinn, calls his ministry a healing ministry, and there's no such thing found in the Word of God. We're all called to a healing ministry that preach the gospel. It's not like God took this one gift of healing and said, now you base a ministry on this gift. It's totally unscriptural. Man, you've been a great class tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Man, this has been hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Yeah, Bill, sure. As long as it ain't me, anybody else can say anything they want to now. That way nobody can blame me for holding you over. I can say, well, Bill got long-winded there. No. Go ahead, Bill. That's good, Bill. You were not worthy, huh? We're not worthy. That's good, Bill. Yeah, that's good, buddy. And you do, and that is true. Because at times, I'll be honest with you, that's one I almost slipped in when I was fighting against the forces of denominationalism, was that knowing the true message of Christ and Him crucified, and you're seeing how lost all these supposed potentates and leaders are, if you're not careful, it can puff you up. That's from somebody who's been there. And there was one time I did. I'm not ashamed to tell you. I intentionally sat down and prayed exactly what Bill said. I said, Lord, don't let the enemy make me prideful over the message of the cross. Because I do know the truth, and these other folks are so messed up. Yeah, I still want to identify error. There's nothing wrong with that. And I still want to preach your truth, but don't let me become prideful over it because I know it. Yeah. Sure, Bill. Mm-hmm. Boy, that's good. That's good, yeah. Bill, that's why we can't hear it enough. Even me who preaches it to you every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, I remind myself daily. At some point in the day, it'll cross my mind, and I'll say, Lord, it's all about my faith in you and what you did for me. That's it. That's it. Praise God. Been a great class tonight. Would you stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I just love it when everybody gives their input and asks questions. Never feel like you're interrupting or distracting, because God, let me say it to you like this. Every comment that was made tonight was directed by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you who jumped in. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through you to us. You see, it don't look at me as the source of the one who has to say it all and put it all out. You all have been such a blessing to me tonight, sharing the things you've shared, as I'm sure you've been a blessing to everybody who's been in the class tonight. So I just don't want you to ever think that you're an interruption or something like that, because my heart skips a beat of thrill when I see a hand go up. You know, I want to hear what, because I know all you all, and I know God's speaking to you. Don't ever hesitate to share that with us, because you'll be robbing all of us of a blessing. Yes, Teresa. Okay, good. I convicted you. I convicted Teresa. And praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. Oh, my. We've invented a new theological term tonight in this church. Man, that's great preaching, Teresa. Give the Lord a hand of praise for that. Paula, you're next. Look, you guys, I'm going to be honest with you. What are we going to do tonight? Maybe go to a restaurant and stuff our face, or go home and watch something we taped on TV? We got time to let the Holy Spirit speak through people tonight. Amen? Paula, go ahead. Yeah. 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 Praise God. The ground is level at the cross, folks. I don't care how mightily God uses an individual. The ground is level at the cross. You hang around that person long enough, maybe that you're idolizing, or you know, that you think is you're going to see, they are a human being just like you are. You know, and now God does raise ministers up. Thank God for people like Brother Swaggart, you know, and Brother Lauren, and folks like that who he's given a large platform to preach this message from. But I'm here to tell you, and Lauren will even tell you, cracked me up the last time I went up to hear him preach up north there after the service. Well, he even said it in his message. He said, some of you all need to stop worshiping JSM and Jimmy Swaggart. He said, let me tell you, there are some Monday mornings that I walk in there and I'm ready to walk right out of there. Now, some of you are looking like, whoa, because you think it's just a haven on earth down there with no problems, you know, gospel being beamed. They're humans. They're humans, just like all of us. And they have idiosyncrasies, and they have faults, and they have little quirky things that they do. And I'm not saying this to run them down. I think you know in my heart I have no greater respect for the gentleman I'm talking about. But they're human. They're human. They're not higher than us spiritually. They should be respected and revered in the fact that they minister to us the truth. Anybody who does that to you should be respected and revered. That's okay. But don't worship them. They're humans just like us. I love it. I love it. I love it. When John was getting the revelation in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 18 or 19. 19. Where an elder is speaking to him. And John falls at his feet. And that elder said, get up, for I'm your fellow servant. You know, I'm just like you, John. No better off. Praise God. Thank you all so much for everything that's been said. I just feel such a warmth of the Holy Spirit in here tonight as we dismiss this service. God's getting us ready, you all. He is. He is. I see it in the spirit realm, just like Elijah when his servant saw that little cloud. I'm hearing the sound of an abundance of rain. I'm hearing the sound of an abundance of rain. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for the rich and lovely presence of your Holy Spirit that we're all feeling. And Lord Jesus, just this is a sign of revival tonight that we're willing to take more time to hear from you, Lord, because that's the most important thing in our lives. There's nothing more important than being in your presence and hearing from you. And Lord, I feel that's taking place tonight through the voice of more than several. And I praise you for using the body in that way, Lord. It's something I love to see happen. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the rich presence of the Holy Spirit that we feel. And Lord, whatever you're preparing us for, Lord, in our eyes we may look like we're just weak and stumbling and disorganized. But praise God, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, you can take our mess and turn it into something beautiful. And Lord, I just continue to do that in our lives and in this church. You are Lord of Crossway Community Church, Jesus. And we want no more than what you want for this body. We praise you and thank you. Go with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.